somewhat unusual circumstances. You know, as I stand here and see a very few faces in front of me, I miss the noise. I miss the noise of the congregation of worship that and the other things that become a part of the kids that walk in and out, and, well, just the general wriggling that generally goes on.
The rustle of kittens.
I'm sorry?
The rustle of kittens.
I've just been reminded the rustle of peppermints, but that's for those that are really old-fashioned. But this morning, we are going to be opening the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, and I will be reading from Isaiah chapter 41. Please have your Bibles open to both this chapter. And you'll see that towards the end, I will also make a number of references to Isaiah chapter 40. The two references will be needed by us. But just before we start to preach the word and to hear the word proclaimed, let's just bow in prayer. Lord, we're going to be preaching and listening in unusual circumstances. Circumstances in which it will, for some of us, be very easy to be distracted and to be doing and thinking of other things. But Lord, anoint the reading of your word and the preaching this morning with your Holy Spirit. Work not only here, but work in the hearts of each and every person that hears and is a part of this worship. Lord, breathe on us. We ask you this all over again. For unless you are with us, it's helpless. Hear our prayer. Anoint us, please, in our hearing and in our worship. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 41. And I'm going to start reading from verse 1, and we'll read to verse 14. For those of you that have your Bibles open, you'll see that there's a little heading on top here that says, "Fear not, for I am with you." The word of the Lord. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, let them speak, let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? It is I, the Lord, the first, with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid, the ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes with the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good," and they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners, saying to you, "You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who wage war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. The word of God. My text this morning is going to be the verses 9b, 10 and 13 of this particular chapter. I'll come to those in just a few moments. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, these past few weeks and especially past few days here in New Zealand are unprecedented in our history. While it may not yet be war, as the French President Emmanuel Macron told France, we are nevertheless facing an enemy that could cause more casualties than ever. For those of you who love history, you may have read of the Spanish flu in 1918. Now, that particular virus killed more in a few short months than perished through the entire First World War. And today, COVID-19, whether it remains a threat or becomes a devastating reality, is horrifyingly scary. In spite of our human confidence in ourselves, in our technology, and in our know-how, we are facing our vulnerability as never before. Amazing. An invisible bug, only able to be seen by a most powerful microscope, has the entire planet on its knees and is already making an economic impact to the tune of trillions of dollars. We can do all we can to try and protect ourselves from it, but ultimately we are discovering our helplessness. Is it not true that our lives, spiritually, physically, and fiscally, are in God's hand? Totally. I'm going to show my age for a moment. But I'm not very good at remembering pop songs. But I do remember one that I've checked it out now. It came out in 1970. You've got to really be old to appreciate this one. It was sung by a girl or a woman called Anne Murray. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. That'll be too bothersome, won't it? Put your hands, you remember it? Put your hands in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently. Put your hands in the hand of the man from Galilee. Have I stirred a few memories? Now, the punchline in this particular song is, if you put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be able to look at other people, and indeed, at life and death, living and dying, differently. What a great picture. When we are afraid, when we are weak, that stretched out hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately of God our Father, reaches out to you and invites you, put your hand there. Take me by the hand. Indeed, this made me think that I'm thinking here of a little three-year-old walking alongside of me and looking at Big Opa. And then up comes that little hand. And he takes mine. And suddenly this little three-year-old swells and is confident and strong. Opa is by my side. Opa is on my side. Now surely Opa's apart. This is the picture that is expressed so beautifully in our text this morning in Isaiah 41. Speaking to Israel, to his chosen people, the covenant community, the Lord our God says, and now I read the text, I am saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Love that hand there. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I, the Lord your God, take hold of your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Well, let's try and just focus on this text this morning and see how it addressed the Israelites then and how it addresses you and me and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. A few background remarks first. You may know that Isaiah's prophecy was originally addressed to the people of Jerusalem and Judah around 700 years before Jesus was born. At that time, the Assyrian Empire was the dominant world power. Even today, when you read about this particular empire, the ruthlessness and cruelty of their armies makes your blood chill. They were masters in devising various ways of terrifying people. They slaughtered their enemies ruthlessly, whether they be men, women, children, young or old. They terrified the ancient world. It's hard for us to picture this, but try and think of the dread of the Assyrians. Now, in the year 721 BC, the Assyrians had attacked and completely destroyed the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. They had continued south towards the Judah and towards Jerusalem, but had just stopped short. Then, 20 years later, in the year 701 BC, once again, the march of the Assyrian armies terrified Judah. The Assyrians marched south and completely overran the entire country. But there in the middle of it all, on a hill surrounded by its walls, was the city Jerusalem. It alone had not been captured by the dreaded Assyrians. But they were isolated in Jerusalem, surrounded, besieged. And inside of this particular besieged city was the godly king Hezekiah and his people. All of them starved and reduced to eating, as Isaiah tells us, even corpses. So all Hezekiah could do was pray. And he did. And God heard his prayer and sent Isaiah the prophet to him to say, and this is Isaiah 37 verse 35, I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And that's exactly what happened. In Isaiah chapters 37 we read, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. What a deliverance! Amazing! But you know what? There wasn't to be a happy ever after ending. You see, immediately afterwards, you could imagine that the whole nation was really serious about worshiping and thanking God. God has delivered us, hallelujah! Worship and praise Him. And it was indeed heartfelt, but not for long. It really is. I remember my father telling us children how at the end of World War II, the nation finally liberated from German oppression, praised and thanked God with limitless enthusiasm. The nation rejoiced and filled the churches of the land. And yet, within a generation, it was forgotten. In my generation, God was questioned as never before as the truths about the Second World War came to light. How could God allow 6 million Jews to perish? How were places like Bergen-Belsen and Auschwitz possible? Was God asleep? And in that post-World War II generation, the God who was once thanked is now rejected and criticized for failing to be God. Post-World War II Europe has rejected God and its message of salvation in Christ as no other generation in European history has. I tell this story because, in effect, Isaiah's generation was no different. Thus, in the second half of Isaiah, which begins in chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah is living or speaking as though it was now 150 years after 701 BC, the besiege of Jerusalem. The Assyrian Empire is no more than a dim memory. But now, 150 years later, an even greater world power has risen. It's the Babylonians. Furthermore, where the Assyrians had failed, the Babylonians had been allowed to succeed. In the year 586 BC, a red letter year, Jerusalem fell. The walls destroyed. The city and its glorious temple ransacked and razed. The survivors bound and sent as slaves to Babylon. For Jerusalem, for Judah, everything was finished. No king, no country, no nation, no temple, no hope. God's great promises that he would be there and would establish the throne of David forever, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed through David's royal son, was now a pious dream that would, in the eyes of realists, never be. The survivors were huddled together, survivors of a Holocaust, few penniless, powerless, mere slaves, and totally overwhelmed by the might and power of this present darkness. The world on those days bowed down and believed only in the dominance and power of Babylon and its gods. It's like a little three-year-old who has let go of my hand and now has to face snarling, fierce dogs alone. And this is where Isaiah 41 comes so gloriously into focus. In chapter 1 there, verse 1, in chapter 41, verse 1, we read that against the background of the dominant force of the Babylonians, think of King Cyrus, we hear God calling his people, saying, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak." Addressing the islands of the nations, and especially God's people who need to hear these words, God speaks, "Come on, all of you. Come, stop whimpering and stop being terrified." His challenge is real, and he asks that generation, as he certainly asks you and me today, who is it that is really in control of this world? Who is it that enables empires and emperors to wield power and authority? Who is it that ultimately and truly has power over epidemics in his hands? Who is it that is in charge of everything that happens? Who indeed? Look at verse 4. "I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he." What a thunder clap that first really is. "I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he." The next couple of verses in this chapter, verses 5, 6, and 7, point out, as they point out, the islands and every other nation on the face of the earth sees the might only of the Babylonians and tremble with fear. All the frantic efforts of those nations to withstand the Babylonian armies had come to nothing. Nations and their gods toppled like ninepins caught before their onslaught. They really are terrified children without anyone to hold on to. What about us? What about God's people? What about Israel? What about those who are redeemed in Christ? What about we who are heirs of promise? Are we also without help? Oh, says God in this particular chapter, no way. Remember, I took you. Verse 9, I called you. You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Fear not. Just let these words drum down. Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love it. That I am the Yahweh sound. I am with you. Hear it. Receive it. Let it flood over you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Now, brothers and sisters, notice two things which are as true today for us as it was in Isaiah's day. First, our enemies, COVID-19, and even the devil himself, can do no more or less than God allows. Babylon existed, did it not? Because, as this verse has told us, God allowed it to. And Babylon's victories were possible only because God was using the Babylonian armies for his own purposes. That truth remains. COVID-19, a simple crown-shaped virus is totally, is it not, in God's hands? And he alone will allow it to do what he wants it to do. And he alone will restrict it in the way he wants to restrict it. I make the point that very much of the last 100 years in our history has been dominated for a long time by that threat that, especially in my younger days, we called communism. Am I ringing bells? The older ones here will remember the boast that came from those quarters. World domination was simply around the corner. It was inevitable. The proletariat. And during those years, especially after World War II, we had those interminable days called the Cold War era. And we all thought that the threat of the USSR and communism as it arose in, especially countries like, giant countries like China, was simply the beginning of one that would overwhelm the entire planet. Communism is unstoppable. How God must be laughing at a Joseph Stalin or a Mao Zedong. Who really was in charge during the 20th century? And do you honestly think that COVID-19 could have the last say in your life, even if you should be infected by it? Hear heaven laugh. And as you hear that laughter, let it comfort you. For God is saying, I've got the whole world in my hands. Here, the previous chapter, the Lord says there, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out heaven like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. And the tempest, or if you will, the whirlwind, carries them off like stubble. I hear and I sense the breath of God. And whatever he doesn't want withers and becomes like stone. So brothers and sisters, who's really in charge here? The second point I want to make is simply this, that God is not only in charge of our enemies so that they can do more than he allows them to, but he is also the very God, very much a God who is, can I use two expressions here? By our side and on our side. I want you to remember that. He is a God who is by our side and on our side. He takes us as our text says, by the hand, by the right hand, and that's the hand of protection, to help and to save us. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 41. Think of the Babylonians and their allies. God points out that while they might snarl and look terrifying, they will soon be whimpering with their tails between their legs, destined to be carrion for crows. They will become as nothing and perish. In fact, their destruction will be so total that even if you go looking for their remains, you won't find them. They will be no more than a vague memory. How can that be? Well, simple, really. But although it's simple, it's profound. When God takes you by the hand to be by your side, even if you feel as small and vulnerable as that little three-year-old, you, because you have your hands in his, will be invincible. Dwell on that. Be strong, God's chosen people. God has you by the hand. He is your redeemer. He is your defense. He is your protector. He says over and over again, I will help you. And brothers and sisters, when God takes you by the hand, he takes you by the hand. It's not a matter of depending upon you. You know, I know when I take a three-year-old in his hand in my hand, I can enclose it completely. And no matter how much that little three-year-old wriggles, he's stuck. I am stuck in Christ. I'm in his hands. Now, brothers and sisters, in many respects, the church in New Zealand today is regarded by many as being out of date, irrelevant, on its last legs. The God of the Bible is despised and rejected. Our nation shrugs at and defies the will of God in its audacious decision of all weeks in this past week to decriminalize abortion, caring not one whit for the defenseless unborn. It's part of a huge movement today to legislate any biblical values out of existence. The Lord Jesus and the redeeming love of his has become the stuff of comedians, used by them to create nervous laughter. And under these circumstances, whose hand can the nation turn to? Isn't that amazing? We can turn to each other, folks. We can turn to our doctors. We can turn to our experts. But ultimately, their hands are as feeble as yours. COVID-19 is bringing to this nation, as it does to you and me personally, but also very much to this nation, a challenge and asks, who's really in charge of New Zealand? Who's really in charge of our parliament? Who's really in charge of this planet? I hear, do you not hear it with me? The laughter of heaven. Brothers and sisters, that mighty hand of God that you take hold of and that has taken hold of you to make, keep you by his side and to make sure that God is on your side is the hand surely that our nation hungers and thirsts for like nothing else. Now let us not simply say, well, I'm okay because I'm in God's hands. But let us begin to cry and plead for our neighbors. For if ever this nation is going to feel its own defenselessness and helplessness, its need for something greater than themselves, it will be, I suggest, in the coming days and weeks. And will it not be your demonstration and mine to your friends, to your neighbors, ultimately to this community, that we are safe, even if the virus grips us, for nothing, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, I can't resist it. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall grow faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, hallelujah, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, whatever else, stretch out your hand and let your Heavenly Father take it. Hold it, for he will assure you that also in the days and weeks to come, he is by your side and also on your side. As you hear these words, don't let them go in one ear and out the other, but let them pierce your heart and soul. Let them grip you, for the Lord your God says to you and to me this morning, I am the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Amen.